All right. My talk tonight is about goodness. I'm going to need your help in a little while. I'll be thinking of a definition of goodness, and I'll ask here in a little while. Listening to all these lessons on the fruit of the Spirit, I kept thinking, how do we prove that this fruit exists? It's kind of a philosophical question, but, we are supposed to be imitators of Christ so that we can be a light unto the world. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8, says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." People should be able to sense that these fruit are here in our lives. A light is very obvious in the dark. I don't know about you, but I like sleeping in pitch black darkness. And I always hate it when I get a text on my phone or an ESPN update. And my phone starts blinking this red light in my face. It's very obvious that that's where the light source is coming from. These fruit should be very obvious in our lives. So how do we prove that these exist? We can't analyze this fruit with the five senses. You can't quantify peace or love or gentleness. You can't put a number on these fruit. Next time, to your married guys, next time your wife asks you how much you love her, just try saying 75 and see what kind of response you get. How do we know this fruit of the Spirit exists? You can see the evidence created by those fruits. They are evident by the action or the non-action of others or yourself. So it's like the fruit of the Spirit have fruit of their own. If you read Galatians 5:22 through 23, and I'll read it real quick. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So did you catch what it said at the very end? It says that there is no against such, there is no law. So, because you can't quantify this fruit or use any of the five senses to point them out, it's impossible to make a law against them. Now, you might think back to the apostles and how they were punished, but it was more for the results of this fruit. Preaching the gospel was a result of a bunch of these fruit, if not all of them. But the Romans or Jews that punished them weren't doing it because, the apostles and Christians had too much love or too much self-control or goodness. It's because of the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit. It's because of the actions of the apostles. Okay, so let's talk about goodness. So how would you define goodness? Any thoughts? Behaving yourself? Okay. Right, being influenced by the Bible and
by the words, by the word, the way of the harvest. You have to always be trying to witness the people and learn from Christ. That's the most important thing.
Sure.
Working unselfishly for someone else's good.
Okay, being unselfish.
Being selfless.
Being selfless. Yeah. Yeah, your heart. Okay. What's right? There's a lot of definition of goodness in there. I remember my sixth grade teacher,
telling me to quit using like general words like nice, neat, and good, you know, to help me to be more specific of what I was talking about in my essays. The word good, you know, is one of the most common words in our language, yet it is so vague. It's not that easy to define. You know, just going down the hall today, like somebody asked me how I was doing, and I just said, good. So, you know, what do we mean when we say, you know, that's a good man, or that's a good woman? You know, in today's world, goodness has really become twisted to sound relative. With things like situational ethics and relativism, you know, people have tried to skew the moral and ethical principles found in the Bible. You know, this is an attempt, I believe it's an attempt to put themselves above what is right and wrong, or to justify someone else's actions. So how do we know what is good? Well, if we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, you know, in the first chapter, God calls all that he made good. In the last verse, 31, chapter 1, it says that God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So from this, we can define good as anything that God creates is good. You know, it wasn't until mankind chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that sin entered the world. You know, then something had become not good. I think it's interesting that the word good used back in chapter 1 to describe all that God had made is the same word used in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Also, it's interesting that it wasn't the knowledge of love and evil, or patience and evil, or peace and evil, but rather it was good and evil. So we learn that the opposite of evil is good. Now, Adam and Eve and all of mankind to today have the ability to determine what is right and wrong, or good and evil. Now, it is true that people's view of right and wrong is relative to the environment that they have lived through, but we have a way to correct or hone in on our views of good and evil to match that of God's. God has shared with us the knowledge of good and evil. All we need to do is open this book and read it to get a better understanding of what really is good and evil. Now, if we go to the dictionary, Webster's New World Dictionary lists 17 categories with 3 or 4 meanings each. You know, and apparently the Greek word for good is equally difficult to define. The word agathos appears 102 times in the New Testament and is translated into the word good or goodness. Some of the definitions given in either language include such words as genuine, honorable, generous, desirable, pleasant, dependable, honest, loyal. You know, we could do a whole other series on just some of those words. But going back to Galatians 5:22, the word for goodness here isn't really, it's not agathos alone. It's agathosune, which comes from the word agathos, which means, you know, inherently good. And the suffix part is sune, which means quality or condition. So in Galatians 5:22, we are told that this fruit of the Spirit is defined as an inherently good quality or condition. This word, agathosune, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but is only found in 3 other places in the New Testament. But I believe we need to study both words, the root word and this word, to understand fully about this fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at 2 men from the Bible defined as good. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, Luke records that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So if Barnabas is a good man, then we need to learn about what made him a good man. You know, before he was involved with the apostles, his name was Joseph, but they changed it to the son of encouragement. You know, another example of the kind of man Barnabas was can be found in Acts chapter 9. Starting in verse 26, it's talking about Saul or Paul. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. That would be Paul. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas, out of all those in Jerusalem, was the one man who came to Paul's aid. So Barnabas was a good man by having courage and standing up for Paul. You know, Barnabas did what was right, even though it was a risk to his own life and it was a risk to his reputation. We not call somebody like that today a good man? So let's go back to the story where Barnabas is called a good man, back in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the words no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." So it seems to me that Barnabas was a very trusted investigator. When he went, he didn't have his own personal agenda. He came in with an open heart and mind, and he saw the grace of God and saw that they were faithful. I think that describes a very good man. Now let's look at Jesus. We could talk all night about Jesus. When we are told to imitate Christ, a huge part of that is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Christ excessively portrayed those attributes through his life. Christ always sought to do good for others. Me reading the Bible, I've never once come across where Jesus denied somebody healing. You know, we should likewise never turn down an opportunity to do good for others. And we shouldn't just sit and wait for an opportunity. We should seek them out. Goodness is, willingly giving yourself in service to helping others. It's being selfless. You know, goodness does not worry about doing more than your share or who gets the credit. You know, someone has said, when you're all wrapped up in yourself, you become a very small package. A self-centered person is a very small package. But a person doing good like Jesus and Barnabas is a great blessing to those who he or she comes in contact with. You know, sometimes we can have a false sense of goodness. We have good intentions, but we never, act on them, or we just don't go about it the right way. There's a story of good intentions gone wrong from the lesson plan. I'm going to read it to you. It says there was a florist who received an angry call from a businessman who had made his office to a better location in town. And the florist had mistakenly sent the businessman a funeral wreath with a card reading "Sincere Sympathy." But a worse reaction came from persons attending the funeral where the wreath should have been sent. They had received a large floral design with a card ribbon attached which read, "Best of luck in your new location." good intentions are not always sufficient to produce the intended, good results. Goodness is not good intentions. It's good action. Our good work should be a result of us having faith in God. Let's turn to James chapter 2. And everybody is probably familiar with this passage, but I think it goes great in this lesson. It says, starting in verse 14 of chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also by itself, if it does not have works, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay, so we have James talking here, and you know, he's giving this scenario to where there's these people that are, you know, saying, you know, go in peace, be warmed and filled. And, you know, that is an example of good intentions without good actions. That is like having faith without works. You know, so having good intentions without acts is dead. And it's also a way to show that you have faith. You know, James said, I will, you know, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so, you know, our good works should be a result of us having faith in God. So when we have a chance to do a good work, you know, why can't we be smart about it? You know, truly think it through and pay attention to the details. You know, we have this thing at work, you know, out in the field at a frac site. It's called the 3-second rule. And they tell everyone before you act, you know, just take 3 seconds to think about what you're doing, why you are doing it, and how to go about to do it. So why can't we do the same thing with good works? You know, if the worker in the story just took a few seconds to stop and make sure that everything was correct, then he may have saved himself some embarrassment. Now, if we have truly accepted the Spirit and are letting him guide us through our lives, then we will be able to determine how to do good and how to have goodness in our lives. One of the ways to ensure this is to study God's Word. If we never open up God's Word and read, then it's just a one-way street. Some people wonder why they can't see any guidance from God, but they never take the time to read the wisdom found in the book. If you read and apply these things to your life, you know, goodness will start to flow out of you. Paul says to walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. Right before verse 22. You know, goodness is not just going to appear, and the Spirit isn't going to help us unless we choose to walk by the Spirit. In verse 17 of Galatians 5, it says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to help you from doing the things you want to do. So there's this ongoing battle between the flesh and the Spirit. You know, if at some point you find that you aren't doing good things for others, you know, according to this verse, your flesh is winning the battle. So we need to let the Spirit lead us and keep fighting against the flesh. All right, so help me out. So what kind of things of the flesh would keep us from doing good? Or maybe the fear of making somebody jealous. Yeah, selfishness. Pride, yeah. It's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. Well, you know, there's a whole list found in Galatians 5, you know, from verses 19 through 21 that would you could describe as things getting in the way of goodness. You know, I think that laziness sometimes, maybe contentment, maybe you don't care enough to help others. You know, these are some of the things that I think, you know, I've struggled with. And I think that we all just need to encourage one another and for doing good works. I think the golden rule can be especially used here for this word goodness. You know, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You know, this is the attitude we should have every day. But we need to remember that true goodness isn't doing something now so that somebody can do it for you later. You know, that's not the golden rule. It's doing good with the chance that no one will do good for you in the future. Yeah, it is the more likely scenario. That's why we shouldn't be discouraged if that happens. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 31. I think this goes great with the golden rule. Usually we just stop with verse 31, but we really need to start. We need to read all the way down to 36, at least. And as you wish that others would do to you, to do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. So, you know, if the Spirit is in us, then it's no longer about us. It's about doing what is right. So then we don't need to worry about what we get out of helping or doing good for others. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Yeah. Right, and you know, Peter and John did a great job of when they did miracles. They didn't want you to bow down to them. You know, this is all for proving that God is, you know, with us. And you know, I think we definitely need to pass on the praise up to God whenever we are, you know, praised for doing good works. I think that's a great opportunity to. Show our love for God, you know, and our authenticity too. I think that improves that we're not just doing it for ourselves. So Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, God is not depending on us to do his work. You know, it has been said that without God, we cannot, but without us, God will not. And, you know, God has chosen us, his children, to do his work on earth. We can't simply just stand around expecting good works to happen, you know, around us. It's through our goodness and our actions that the good works will be done. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Bible has a lot of good things to say about goodness. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so, you know, one of the purposes of Jesus coming to save us was to, as it says, purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You know, that doesn't sound like a bunch of people sitting around waiting to be asked to help out. You know, he expects us to be zealous, to seek out good works. So, what are some of the benefits of doing good?
You'll be much happier.
Be more happier? All right, so...
If you do good for others, mm-hmm. then you get rid of thinking about yourself all the time,
yeah.
which is very difficult.
Yeah, sometimes thinking about yourself is depressing.
Yeah, and if you go... yeah, believe me, I've had that experience. But if you just go and start being truly interested,
So it gains like more meaning in life. You have more purpose. You feel like you have something to do. Yeah. You know, when you're always doing good versus sitting around involved in meaningless activities. You know, there's more of a sense of purpose in our lives. You know, for Christ, when we're always doing good. Right, we're his church. So, yeah, we are his hands and his feet to do the good works that he wants us to do. Absolutely. Gain confidence. Maybe gain faith in ourselves, maybe, or maybe gain faith in God and helping others, maybe confidence in God. We all fall into routine, so why not make that a part of our routine? If we're going to fall into a routine, that'd be a good routine to fall into, good practice and exercise for us to do good works. Absolutely. And one of the ideas I had was that, you know, goodness, I think this was said when Morgan was giving the lesson, but I feel like some of these fruits support the other fruits, especially goodness. You'll find more joy in life for doing good for others. Doing more good for others will, you know, increase your love for those around you. When you're working side by side with people, you know, you tend to kind of relate with them and to, you know, build that love for their soul. And also, you know, it'll, you know, doing good for others will bring a peace about your life. Like when you're not involved in thinking about yourself, you're a lot more peaceful. You'll be more kind towards others, and I think it'll help your faith to grow. Doing good for others will also help you practice, you know, gentleness and self-control. So, you know, another reason might be, you know, you might get paid off down the road for doing good, you know. And again, that's not why you should do it, but it is a possibility. When you do good for others, sometimes you set up networks for yourself. And anybody in business knows that networks are very valuable. And I think that from doing good works, especially in the mission field, you build these huge networks of people that will help you later in life. And then finally, you know, doing good for others, you know, you'll receive an eternal reward. You know, even if no one ever repays you for one of your good deeds, you know, you're still covered. You know, we don't do goods for self-recognition or for something in return. You know, it's all for the glory of God. You know, God sees everything, even the little things that you may not think are that big of a deal. You know, what God has in store for us is more than anybody can offer us, you know, as thanks here on earth. Going back to Luke chapter 6, verse 35, I didn't read the whole verse on purpose. You know, reading the whole verse, Luke 6, 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. All right, so, you know, what God has in store for us is more than anyone can repay here on this earth. You know, sometimes, you know, I don't know if it's just me, but, you know, sometimes it's hard to do good for others. Know when too much is too much. You know, we need to pay attention to the situation. You know, will doing good for others cause envy? You know, let's say, I hope this never happens, but let's say a tornado just ripped through the Woodlands. Okay? And let's say 10 homes were hit. Nobody was killed. Of course we would help out, right? But who are we going to help out first? Could someone's feelings get hurt because you chose their house to be the 10th house to be helped? You know, maybe, maybe not. But how long would it be before we get to that 10th house? You know, I've helped out with tornado recovery, and it takes a long time, even with a lot of hands, to clean up from a tornado, especially the bad ones. So how long would it take you to get to that 10th house? So can you see how maybe sometimes doing good can get complicated, where we would need to sit down and think about it? You know, a lot of times it takes wisdom to do good for others. You know, we should never just not do good for others, you know, without thinking it through and trying to find a solution. Sometimes doing good for others, you know, takes some extra effort and some brain power. You know, and knowing what and what not to do, you know, to help somebody. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Another familiar passage. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, so, you know, some good works, it appears that need some equipment, or needs some work. And the way that we build on that is through the scripture. You know, so again, we need to study to be able to be equipped for every work, every good work that we do. My final thought today is this, and it's an important one, I think. You know, if living in the Spirit means that we will produce this fruit of the Spirit, then I feel like that should mean that we are spreading the gospel to others. You know, that would mean that, one, we'd have the love to seek out those to share the gospel with, that we would have the joy and the peace about us that others could see, that we would have the patience with those who we are teaching to sit there and to show them the scripture, you know, and let them think it through. That we would have the kindness that Jesus showed to others while teaching, and that through the goodness of our heart, that we would care enough to share this precious word. So these fruit of the Spirit, you know, especially goodness, will help our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and help bring those that are not in Christ to Him. That's all I've got. So, I beat the bell. I don't know if that's ever a goal. But thank you for listening and having some responses, good responses. So.